This is week 3. I am the gate for the sheep. Mrs. Coleman. Well, happy first day of February to everyone. yesterday had me fooled. I don't know if it had you feel so nice yesterday to wake up to this. Fog was quite a shock. I couldn't even see across the street, so I am very happy to see that you all braved it and that you got here safely. So I just want to briefly touch on our lesson last week, especially for those of you that weren't here or those of you that didn't have the privilege of going through that lesson, mainly because, as Sue pointed out last week, there's several chapters here in John they are all connected. In other words, they're in the same place, and it's one continuous thing. And so in order to give our study today the proper attention that it needs, I need you to walk backwards just a little bit and take a look at chapter 9. In chapter 9, we had a man who had been born blind, and as Jesus went along with his disciples, they saw him, and through a process, he was healed. And after that man was healed and regained his, or well, actually didn't regain his sight because he was born that way. This man had never, ever seen. And so people around him didn't even recognize him after that. And so he was challenged over and over. They kept asking him, you know, how did this happen? Who did this? What happened? On and on and on. And it was just the whole chapter is about that. And he went through that process, and there were those who believed and understood that he had been healed, and others that disbelieved it, even though this man now had his sight. As a result of Jesus healing this man, the religious community, the Pharisees, were so angered and frustrated by this that they cast him out. So they cast him out of the synagogue and told him he was no longer welcome. But as a result of that, this man was ultimately saved, not only from physical blindness, but from the spiritual blindness. And so that's where we want to pick up our text this morning. And so we're going to read in the end of chapter 9, where he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him being Jesus. Then Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." So this man who was born blind was literally cast out of the old religious system. And Jesus is about to speak to the crowd. We're going to go back here to the beginning. He's speaking to the crowd that is also comprised, remember, the religious community, the Pharisees, were there. But he's going to talk to them about a new fold, a new flock, that there will be a new way of salvation. And for more explanation on that subject between the old and the new, I just need to refer you to Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. So if you have questions about that, we just don't have time to go into it here, but you need to jot that scripture down and read it when you get home. So anyway, as the man talks to Jesus, he ultimately says, "Lord, I believe." And we read the result of that, that he got saved. Now, in the beginning of, we read the whole passage, but I want to focus first on verses 1 through 7. And one of the things in here, in verse 6, or 1 through 6, one of the things I want to bring to your attention in verse 6 is that it says Jesus used this figure of speech. Now, in that's what it reads in the NIV, and in some, like in the New King James, I think it says Jesus used this illustration. In other versions of the Bible, it might say they use the word parable. But I want to bring this to your attention because it does make a little bit of a difference in understanding the passage. Because a parable is actually a representation of something in life or in nature, and a moral is drawn from it for instruction. But in the Greek, that the word that they translated parable or illustration or figure of speech is actually a word, and it's a simile. Now, some of you might remember that from English in high school, possibly. And from the blank look on your faces, you evidently don't remember that. So you can take heart because I didn't really remember the definition of it either. But it is the comparison of two things that have a strong points of resemblance. So the other thing that I want to point out to you here is that Jesus does use two times he says, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly," or in another version, "verily, verily." And from our lesson, you either learned or you were reminded that in Scripture that those words always, always connect what follows with what has preceded it already. So it alerts us that what's coming next is certain and it's very, very important. So Jesus is going to take this passage, these words to this group, and he is going, it's something very common. He's going to talk about shepherds. He's going to compare himself to the shepherd. He's going to compare the people to the sheep, and he's going to compare the religious leaders to the thieves and robbers. So he does this because this was a time when shepherds and sheep were just as common as the day is long. Israel has a very long, long history of sheep tending. Job is supposed to be, scholars say that it is probably the oldest writing in the book, the Bible. And Job is recorded to have had 14,000 sheep. And Solomon had 120,000 sheep that he alone that he sacrificed when they dedicated the temple. And we know that Moses was a shepherd for a time when he before he became the leader of Israel. And we also know from our Old Testament scriptures that the prophets used the illustrations of sheep and shepherds to make their illustrations also. And then we have the famous shepherd David. And when we think about David, we focus on him being, when we think of a shepherd in the Old Testament, we think of David, of course. But think about the fact that with David, as his father before him, he wasn't the first king of Israel. Saul was the first king. But Saul was so wicked and did not have a heart for God. So David was actually considered the first king in God's eyes because Saul's line never continued. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and David was from the tribe of Levi. Judah. I'm sorry. But the thing I thought was cool when I thought about it is that here we have David, who was a shepherd, and then he became a king. And then his line after him were kings. And then that died out. They were evil, and it died out. And then there were no kings. There was nothing for like over 400 years. And then here comes Jesus. And what does he? Who are they expecting? They're expecting an earthly king, as Sue pointed out last week. But he describes himself as a shepherd. And I thought that was so precious when I thought about the time between David and Jesus. And I just want to mention that shepherds were such simple people with simple lifestyles, and that's how Jesus came to us. They had a simple tunic with a leather cord and something that maybe a pouch that we might, as girls might call it, a man purse. And it might have some dried food in it and probably some rocks in there somewhere, because we know that we all know the story of David and Goliath. So they would have a sling, and he carried a horn of oil, and he would take that horn of oil and he would anoint the heads of the sheep, because there was lots of bugs and ticks and things like that, and that helped to reduce that problem of pests. And also it helped to reduce friction among the sheep, when it would start acting like goats and button heads, that they'd kind of slip off of each other better. So they carried a rod or a club, and they would beat off predators, or sometimes they'd have to whack one of their own sheep. You never done that, have you, in your house? Whacked one of your sheep? But we also know, the famous picture of the staff. And I didn't know this, but they were up to 7 or 8 feet long. I never pictured them that big, but they literally would hook them and bring them back when they were naughty. And also that the shepherd also had a garment that was similar to a poncho sometimes, and they'd use it kind of like a tent when they stayed out in the countryside. So in the countryside, the shepherd might take their sheep out to greener pastures, because if you've ever seen any pictures of Israel, or if you've been there, had that privilege, it seems like a pretty desolate country in places. And so the shepherd would lead his sheep out to greener pastures because there was no food in town, and he would have a sheep pen. And the sheep pen out in the countryside could be made of sticks or brambles or whatever, rocks, whatever. But if the shepherd was in a town of any size, he would use what was called a communal or a community sheep pen. And it was a much larger structure than the one that was out in the hills, because everyone would bring their sheep there. Everyone that was in town would bring their sheep and house them there, all in one big thing. And I read that they could be up to 8 feet tall with rocks. And in that situation, there was generally a watchman or a porter. I've heard the word porter in as it relates to a train. They help you to get on and off. But this man would take over the flocks, and he'd just give the shepherds a break for the night. And if there was no watchman to do it, then one of the shepherds would take a turn at it. So with that information, let's look again back to the scripture and remember that a man has been kicked out of the only fold that he's ever known. He's been blind from birth, a beggar, but he was a man acquainted with the law and the traditions of man. But being kicked out of the synagogue, at least in the minds of the Pharisees, meant separation from God. That's a harsh thing. Think about that. If someone had the power, and they clearly thought they did have the power to do that. So Jesus continues this confrontation and says, "I tell you the truth." And he's talking to the Pharisees. "The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." There's only one way into that sheepfold, ladies. And if you don't enter through that, then you are a thief. You are one who used trickery and deceit, or you're a robber. You're a dangerous and violent sort. There were lots of sheep stealers in those days. And you remember that sheep and lambs were a sign of wealth, but they were also a commodity. And so often one guy would come and, you know, they'd sneak in at night and they'd stand, one would stand on the other one's shoulders and, you know, get jump over the wall, and they would slit the throats of as many sheep as they could pack off, as many as they were willing to toss over the wall and pack off. But Jesus is making it clear in our scripture that anyone who is not coming through him is not there to tend the sheep. He's there to take what is not theirs and to gain from it in some way. And when we stop and think about it, we have those kind of people in our midst today. Sometimes they will fly under the Christian banner, and you can be fooled if you don't know the word. They scam the church under false pretenses. I think about every year I get this little piece of paper in the mail that says, that kind of threatens me, that if I don't get down by my bed on my knees on this piece of paper and pray, that I'm going to have bad luck come to me, you know. And somebody is, you know, they're usually wanting something, and it's usually money. So Jesus goes on and he says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, in the morning, when the shepherd would come to that communal sheep pen, the shepherd already knew his flock. Much like if you're here today and you're a mother, you would recognize your own child, or you would recognize their voice. But a shepherd often had a special call, or maybe a song, or it said also too, I learned that shepherd gave names. And it's cool, because what I learned in my study is that it's exactly what Jesus said. It was true. They had names. And when it says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads him out, how cool is that? He knows your name. And what's exciting is that in Revelation chapter 2, it says that Jesus has a new name for us when we get to heaven. So, so he leads the sheep out. It says that when he has brought out all his own, the shepherd, he goes on ahead of them. He leads them out, calling them, and he leads. And the thing that came to my mind is that a long time ago, when I was much younger, I remember hearing something that has made a difference in my life as I've lived it. And it's a simple thing, and you've probably heard it yourself, but the devil drives his cattle, but the Lord Jesus leads his sheep. And so if you're here today and you're feeling driven by something, if you have to make a decision, or you feel like you have to act on something, you need to think about that. You need to process that little truism there, because it is very, very true. Jesus goes on before us. The familiar scripture of Psalm 23, we learn that in the valley of the shadow of death, he goes before us. So there is nothing that we will face that he's not already been there for us. He doesn't send us, he doesn't drive us or send us, but he goes ahead of us and is with us as we go through it. It's not a surprise to him, and he knows what we're dealing with. When we see the next scripture here, where the sheep will not follow a stranger, look back at chapter 9 and the contradiction there of the people who believed the man was healed, believed that Jesus did it, but there was a large group that didn't believe. They were divided, scattered, and uncertain. But it's because they couldn't hear. They couldn't hear the voice of the shepherd, and so they chose to be spiritually blind. But yet the sheep that belonged to the shepherd heard his voice, and we need to keep that in mind. Now, verse 7, it says, "Therefore Jesus said again." Isn't it interesting that in these short few verses here, he repeats himself? Why does he repeat himself? He repeats himself because, they are things that are very, very important. Have you ever, how many times has the Lord been speaking to you? And he's speaking to your heart and you're just shoving it aside. And you're shoving it aside. And you're putting it away. And you're not, you just are refusing to do it. But it keeps coming up again and again. Again and again. You know, he loves you that much that he will pursue you. And he will pursue you with a certain issue that needs to be dealt with in your life because he loves you that much. And he is faithful to complete what he started in us. And so that's why Jesus sometimes repeats himself and says again. So in this verse, it says, I tell you the truth. There are those words again. I am the gate for the sheep. It is in the scripture. He's being very bold and very clear. I am the gate. First, earlier, he just talked about a general gate. We might think of that as, the communal sheep pen. But now he's saying, I am the gate for the sheep. And all whoever came before me. And in our text, if you have an NIV, it says were thieves and robbers. But that word is really translated are, because it's a present tense continuous action verb. And so some versions will say were, some were are, but we need to think of it as are because it is happening. It's still going on. And he was pointing that out in that moment. But I am the gate, and whoever enters will be saved. Think of what that meant to the man who has just been kicked out of the synagogue and supposedly separated from God. He is the means of our salvation, of entering into safety and going out, entering into safety, but going out to greener pastures, an abundant pasture. There was no closure to those sheep pens. There was just a small opening, and the shepherd would lay down in that opening. He literally became the door. You know, we think of a door as something that, closes, opens and closes, don't we? And so that is exactly what Jesus meant, is that I am the door, I am the gate, literally. No one could go in or out without the shepherd. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. Everyone else is a fake, a thief, and the true sheep don't hear him. Jesus is the only way to God, you guys. The only way, not with something, not Jesus and something else. And sometimes we have to be very careful that we're not adding something else. Matthew 7:14 says, "Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And then John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, it will be another one of our studies. But how do we know his words are true? We know because of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection that the prophecies were fulfilled and prophecies are still being fulfilled in our day. So Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what do you make of the one who comes and says, "Come to Jesus and you'll have an abundant life"? It's true. It is true. Jesus said it was. But when people come to Jesus on that basis alone, what they hear is, come to Jesus and you'll have it all. You'll have peace and joy and love. And again, that's true. It is true. But when all you focus on is all the good, you know, the peace, the joy, the love, and we should focus on it, but if that is your reason and your basis for it, what you have to have more to undergird it, because what will happen when the trial comes, when hardships come, when the unexpected things, no income, your husband leaves you, or you get a cancer diagnosis? How do you handle that? If, you know, you're going to go, oh, what happened to the abundant life? What happened to all my peace and joy that I was promised? Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19 say, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's next week's lesson. But it's important for you to see how Jesus tells you that he lays down his life for you. Because that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the whole thing right there, is that the shepherd lays down his life for you. But because he lays down his life for you, that's why we, you and I, the sheep, can have life and have it to the full. You see, those two verses, you can't separate them. You can't have one without the other. And so today we began with a man born blind who heard the voice of the shepherd. He heard him, and he heard him, and he obeyed. He got up and went and washed in the pool. And as a result, he was healed, and he was no longer afflicted with blindness, but he was also saved from eternal death. And we too have that choice. And if you're here today and you're hearing the voice of the shepherd call you for the first time, or maybe you've heard the voice of the shepherd calling you to action, if so, would you share that with someone today before you leave? Because we want to pray with you over that.